thankful for your presence this morning. I'm going to speak for a few minutes this morning from the prophet Micah. In Micah 1 and verse 1, he identifies the time and the subject of his ministry. It says, "The words of the Lord which came to Micah of Moreshoth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." He identifies the time of his ministry as during the reigns of three kings of Judah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. That makes Micah a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. And he states that his prophetic work and ministry concerned both Israel and Judah. Yet, in his introduction here, he does not indicate any of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom. And what that probably indicates is that the invasion of Israel and maybe even the dethronement of their king had already taken place, and the Assyrian armies were proceeding in their conquest of Israel and were on their way towards Judah. That judgment of God at the hand of Assyria, Israel at the hand of Assyria, had been the subject of earlier prophets, Hosea and Amos. So Micah intended this message of his to exhort those who were remaining in Israel to return to God from their unfaithfulness, and to warn those in Judah of their need to learn from Israel's fall and return to God themselves before it was too late for them also. The book of Micah contains a number of familiar passages, but one of the most familiar is Micah 6 and verse 8, where he says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" That passage has been the text for a number of sermons, and as I was preparing this, I looked through my Micah file and found that I've probably preached at least three different lessons just on this verse of Scripture in the 40 years that I've been here. And it's certainly a good summation of what God requires of us. And it's a timeless message that we should never forget, that God wants us to be just and to kind and humble as we walk with Him. But there's among the significant passages in Micah, there is another one that I think is just as significant, because it applies to those who listen to this exhortation and who walk before their God with justice, kindness, and mercy. And that's what we want to look at this morning, because Micah declares in his book what God will do for his children who do this. So it's a rather lengthy reading. So if you'll bear with me, I will read it. And it's a longer outline, I'll tell you that, but I'm going to try to move quickly through it. Respect your time this morning. Beginning in Micah 7 and verse 7. Micah says, "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will look on her. At that time she will be trampled down like mire of the streets. It will be a day for building your walls, and on that day your boundary will be extended. It will be a day when the Lord will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even to the Euphrates, from the sea to sea and mountain to mountain, and the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants, on account of the fruits of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your scepter. The flock of your possessions, which dwells itself in the woodlands, in the midst of a fruitful field, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt. I will show you miracles. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their might. They will put their hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. They will come trembling out of their fortresses to the Lord our God. They will come in dread, and they will be afraid before you. Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. That's a long reading. And so, obviously, we are not going to be able to look at that in depth. There are certain things that I want to point out to us from this reading. As we begin, I want to point out that Micah is speaking here specifically to God's people. And he's speaking of them as a unified group at this time, to Israel, which would have been both Israel and Judah, because he's looking towards the time when, after the judgment that's coming upon them, they'll be just one nation again. So as we look at this, the very first application of the things I'm going to say has to be made within the context of what Micah is saying to the people who are hearing his message at that time. And so I don't know if it's intentional or whether it's part of the Hebrew symbology of the numbers, that Micah really points out seven things that God will do for his people. First of all, he says, God will hear me. Micah is speaking from his point of view. He is the prophet that God has called. He is God's faithful prophet. He is delivering God's message. And he expects God to hear his petitions because he is God's servant. And I think by extension, we could say that Micah is also speaking for all of those who have listened to his prior message and have humbled themselves before God to live with justice and righteousness and kindness, that God will hear them in their cries. The Old Testament tells us over and over again that God will hear his faithful servants. David affirmed that in the Psalms. In Psalm 4 and verse 3, he says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call him." And so there's an assurance for God's people that God will hear as they present their needs to him. But the second thing that he says in verse 9 is that God will plead my case. The verse really begins with a affirmation of the result of sin. I'll bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. But then he says, God will plead my case. Sin is an offense against God. The prophet Ezekiel tells us the penalty for that, for sin, is death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins will die. However, Micah sees and promises that God will not abandon his faithful child when they sin. He says, God will plead my case. I will suffer the indignation for my sin until he pleads my case. And the word "until" expresses some undetermined time that says God will, if you are his faithful child, he will plead your case. And so basically that phrase, plead my case, is an interesting phrase. The Hebrew word that's used there originally meant, and is sometimes used in the Old Testament, to mean physical conflict, go into battle for you. But then it came to be mean, be taken as a verbal conflict, as when the prophets pled God's case before the people. And ultimately it became used to refer actually to a court of law where someone pled your case for you. That is the work of an attorney. So God, Micah views God in two ways when it comes to sin. First, he is the one who is offended by our sin. When we sin, his holy character becomes indignant, and he has an anger about sin. He's indignant that we would rebel against him in sin, and his justice and wrath, excuse me, leads him to give the verdict of sin, excuse me, the punishment for sin, as death. That's one side of the character of God. He is holy, and he cannot tolerate sin. It is repugnant to him. But Micah looks at the other side that says he is also a God of loving kindness and mercy. And so if you are his faithful child, even though you have sinned, he becomes your advocate. He argues your case for you. And so Micah also in this passage reveals some results that come from the fact that God becomes the advocate for his faithful child who has sinned. And he does a couple of other things. He says he will execute justice for me. The word execute is just a real fancy word, and it's that way in Hebrew as well as in English, for somebody that does something, that makes something happen. Grammatically, in the Hebrew, this is the third person active verb form. So that's saying God is the one acting. When he says God executes justice for me, it is God who works in the matter of pleading my case for my sin and bringing about justice. So God acts on behalf of the faithful. But there's another thing about this verse that needs to be explained, I think, because living in the country that we do, and we go through school, and I think, you know, I don't know that they require civics or government anymore. But they used to. I know most of us that are sitting in this room took some classes in it. And we think about our system, and we have three branches of government. We have the legislative, the executive, and the judicial. And so when we think that way, when we see the word judge or execute justice, we tend to think of the judicial, which is the one who tries the cases and interprets the laws and hands down the punishment. The Hebrews did not think of it that way. And so the Hebrew word for justice just really is the administration of the government action. Remember, they were a theocracy. God was their king, and he gave them kings. But the king was the ruler. He was the legislator. And he was also the judge, as well as being the one who administered their government. You remember in the case of Solomon, when there was a conflict, they brought the people before Solomon and he rendered justice. And so we just can't think of this the way Americans think about justice. It's not just that God is the judge on the trial bench. He is. But he's also the one that makes all the good things happen. He's also the one that provides everything. And he is the one who's ordered everything. And that whole process means he is working on our behalf. He rightly administers his rule over our lives for his faithful. And Micah says he does that by several things. Bringing us to the light is the first one he says in verse 9. He brings the faithful to light so that they will see. That is, so they will recognize or understand God's righteousness. He reveals himself to us. God reveals himself to us in two ways. He reveals himself to us naturally. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. But he also declares himself to us in what he reveals in his word. The word of the Lord is perfect, giving light to the soul. David says in Psalm 37 and verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. So God will enlighten you. And that's really what Micah was trying to do for the people to whom God had sent him. Trying to get them to see the light. Then he promises that God will shepherd his people. The figure of the relationship between God and his people as a shepherd and his flock is very familiar in both the Old and New Testament. It's an oft-used figure. Perhaps the best-known example in the Old Testament is Psalm 23, where the Lord is my shepherd, from the pen of David. But there are others. David also says in Psalm 95, verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for those of you that were in Bible class this morning, as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. So David says, don't harden your heart the way your forefathers did. God's your shepherd. Listen to him. The figure of God being a shepherd, and that he will shepherd us invokes both an understanding of the authority of the shepherd and the submission of the flock. Now, our English translations, particularly the New American Standard, says Micah says the shepherd will lead with a scepter. And that can cause us maybe to say, what? Because when we think of the term scepter today, we think of it in terms of royalty. That's the thing that's put in the king's hand. If you were among the Anglophiles of this country and watched the coronation of King Charles after the death of Queen Elizabeth, part of that ceremony was taking the golden scepter and putting it in his hand. The symbol that he was now the king. He had the authority. He had the rule. But that's really not what's being talked about here. Because the Hebrew word simply means a rod or a staff. And it was used to describe the king's scepter in some passages. But this is a shepherd passage. So what is the scepter of the shepherd? It is the shepherd's rod. That's what he uses, both to lead the sheep, maybe to correct the sheep, keeping them on the path. So we conclude that what Micah is saying here is that God is the shepherd. He's in charge of the flock. But part of the shepherd and flock relationship is as the flock follows the shepherd. And he will shepherd people. And then ultimately, he will pardon our iniquity. Verse 18. Micah affirms here that the God who is a God of justice and who says the soul that sins will die is also the God that gives forgiveness to the sinner. He pardons their iniquity. He passes over their rebellious acts. God's forgiveness does not arise from the worthiness of his people. It arises from his own nature. He does not retain his anger, Micah says. He delights in his unchanging love. And that phrase, unchanging love, in the New American Standard Bible comes from the Hebrew word hased, which is a very important word. It's most frequently translated loving kindness. And one aspect of that word is that God is a covenant-keeping God. He loves because he has covenanted to love. And thus, he will keep the promises he made to his people. Did not mean he would not chastise them or that he would not punish them. But what Micah is saying is that ultimately God will show his love to you. He will keep his promises. And he adds to that is that he will have compassion on his people. That unchanging covenant love means that even when God's just and holy nature demands justice, that he can still express his love to his covenant people. So Micah uses this word, compassion. One of the interesting things here, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and you don't want to hear the words anyway, is that he doesn't use the normal Hebrew word for love here. He uses a word that also means love in the Hebrew, but it's not as common as some of the other words. But one of the scholars points out the fact that this word is only used 47 times in the Old Testament, and 35 of those times it's used of God's love and God's compassion. The theological word book of the Old Testament says the root is frequently used of God and incorporates two concepts. First, the strong tie that God has with those whom he has called as his children. He looks upon them as his own father, as a father looks upon his child. He has pity or mercy for them. The second concept is that God has chosen them. And because he has chosen them, he will be gracious and merciful to them. So these seven things are what Micah says God will do for his people. And as we said at the beginning, that has to be understood in the connection of what's going to happen to Israel as far as the captivity and yet their ultimate return and the restoration of the building of the temple and the reinstitution of the Passover and all the things that happen after they return from this captivity. But that's not the end of the lesson, because it's important to recognize that Micah says this after he has already made another really important point, a very familiar point in his prophecy. Because in Micah 5, in verse 2, he says this, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. His going forths are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his shepherd, the remainder of his flock, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." Micah even predicts the problem of the captivity and what's to happen after the captivity. Because he says in verse 3, God's going to give you up until the time of his promised child. The ultimate fulfillment of what we've just talked about in Micah, while yes, it applied to the children of Israel of that day and what they were going through, Micah's looking far beyond that. He's looking to the ultimate of what God will do for his children, because he's sending a promised child. And so let's look at these things quickly one more time and look at this matter of the promised child. It's a messianic prophecy. Thus, the ultimate fulfillment of these promises of Micah is to be found in Jesus Christ. And so God's promise is realized through Jesus Christ. He will hear us. This is Micah's initial assertion in our text. And the fact that God will hear is assumed when Jesus started the public preaching of his ministry. In the Sermon on the Mount, there are two different passages about prayer. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, Jesus says, you need to pray this way. And then in Matthew 7 and verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. You know the very command to us to pray implies that someone's listening. We're ordered to speak to God. It's a privilege that we have as His children, because the promise is God will hear. He's listening. He cares. But I want you to also know that it's a prominent part of our salvation. When Saul saw the vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was told to go, and he would be told what to do, Ananias comes to him in Acts 22 and verse 16, and he says, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. When you obey the gospel of Christ, you are calling for God to save you. And the promise is he will hear. He will hear you. Furthermore, he will plead our case. Remember when we looked at this word earlier, we found that it represented the idea of a lawyer, ultimately, who represents his client. Now, there's another word that can be used for lawyer, and that's the word advocate. It describes what the lawyer does. He speaks on your behalf. He advocates. He vocates. He speaks for you. And that's one of the roles that Jesus plays. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. We aren't supposed to sin. We're Christians. But we do. And so what does he say? And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we have someone who will plead our case before God. That's one of the roles that Jesus plays for us as Christians. Thirdly, Micah says he will execute justice for us. And as we indicated earlier, and when we looked at the verse in the context of the Hebrew, it indicated that God was doing that on behalf of his people. And the Apostle Paul describes how God accomplishes that for us by bringing justice to us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. God acted through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I am a sinner. And Ezekiel 18 is right. I deserve to die for my sin. But God sent his Son to die on my behalf and bring me back into harmony with him. That's what God does for us. The fourth thing Micah said is he brings us to the light. And this one may be pretty obvious for those of us. We recognize that that's what Jesus said about himself. John 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. God brings us to the light. He sent his Son, and his Son lived for us. And John says in 1 John 1 and 9, or in the Gospel of John 1 and verse 9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. True enlightenment is only found through and in Jesus Christ. And Micah says that he will shepherd his people. And we're familiar with John 10 and verse 11, where Jesus says of himself, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He will pardon our iniquities. That word in Micah in the Hebrew means to carry something away. And it was used of taking away the sins. It goes all the way back to the Day of Atonement, when symbolically the priest put his hands upon what we call the scapegoat for the sins of the people. And they did the sacrifice in the holiest of holies. But then the sins of the people were carried away into the wilderness. And so the theological order of the Old Testament, in talking about this word, says there's two things involved with this. One is bearing the guilt or the punishment for the sin, carrying the sin away. And the second is the forgiveness of that sin. And the New Testament is very clear that God does that for us in Jesus Christ. Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And then finally, Micah says he will have compassion on us, and he had compassion on Israel. But compassion is that expression of God's covenant, merciful attitude towards his children. And the Hebrew writer says that God's covenant faithfulness was demonstrated by the fact that he sent his son. Hebrews 2 and verse 17, therefore, he was made to be like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. God's plan was to provide all the promises that Micah said God will do this for his people. His plan was to do all that for us through his son Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that it is that these promises are ours if we are in Christ. So as we close, that's the question. Are we in Christ? And we know how we get into Christ. As many of you are baptized into Christ, become the children of Abraham, Galatians 3. To have these promises, you must be in Christ. And if you're not in Christ this morning, there's no better time than to take advantage of these promises by becoming God's child. And if you believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and you're willing to give your life to him, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.